He is, and today He is risen. That's what we're here to celebrate. Of course, He's been risen for 2,000 years, and He's at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us at all times. And so every day is Resurrection Day for a believer in Jesus Christ. Welcome, everybody. Let's take a moment at this time to prepare for our service by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was born, the life that He lived, the words that He spoke. We thank You that He was willing to die for us and that You raised Him for us and He is seated at Your right hand. And Father, this morning we want to take from the words that, the wonderful words that describe His life, death, and resurrection. We want to take from that a message that You have for us so that our lives would be more meaningful by virtue of looking at them through the lens of the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son. Help us to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to enter into worship. Help us to be here for one another. And help us to have that hope that cannot die stronger and stronger in our hearts as a result of seeing more about who Jesus Christ is. We ask this in His name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand. Let's start the celebration.
glory, lift her up by her head. You have the only name by which we can be saved. I call you Jesus.
Don't worry, we're not done singing yet. Relax. It's Resurrection Day. It's a special day. A lot of people ask. By the way, you can turn your Bibles right now to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 25. Luke, chapter 1, verse 25. A couple of announcements as we get started today. In 2 weeks from today will be the next time we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper after today, because we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. But in 2 weeks, we're going to do it again on Sunday, May 4th. That's also the day we're going to have our luncheon after service. Looking forward to that. By the way, people make fun of me because food is so important. Do you realize that almost every time in the Gospels that Jesus was gathered together with people, he ate? Check me out on that. But anyway, May 4th is our next luncheon. Please let Jack Bovenay know what you plan to bring so we have an idea of what to prepare for. I also want to mention that youth group meets every Monday at 6 o'clock. That's when your parents aren't here. You just come on in with the kids and have a great time. And by the way, we're also parents. Don't worry. We're taking care of them spiritually. Because right now we're looking at the whole issue of atheism in our culture and how to combat it in your hearts and with your friends. So please come for that. Come for the fellowship with people that are your era, your age. It's every Monday at 6 p.m. Also, we are, I think we're done. I think we have printed, too, some new church brochures. A lot of people are tired of handing things out with the wrong address. I know. Well, we got something in the works. I think it's done. Is it done? Do we have copies of it? Sort of. Yeah, I know. That's the feeling. We're still kind of tweaking it a little bit, but it's there. There's a few out there. Please take it. It's got the schedule. It's got some basic information about who we are for you and people you might want to invite to come and be with us. Alrighty, again this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 25. You know, a lot of people ask the question, hey, you know, in Christianity there's two really big holidays, right? There's Christmas and there's Easter. Well, those seem to be the big ones. A lot of people want to know, well, which one's more important, you know? Now, if you would look at our culture, it would be a slam dunk. I mean, our culture tells us that Christmas is the most important, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Believe me, Christmas is an awesome day of remembrance. But Easter, resurrection, is an even more awesome day. So that's why this morning we're starting in Luke chapter 1 to bring us forward from where we were celebrating Christmas to where we are this morning, celebrating Resurrection Day. And I hope this morning as we look at the principle, one basic, really simple principle this morning, and that is that God gains more out of resurrection than he does out of birth. God gains more from us, from the human race, from his son, out of resurrection than he does out of birth. And so as we look at the life of Christ, and we see clearly that's true, clearly now he's at the right hand of the Father, risen, versus that little baby in a manger, full of promise, but also full of things to come in his life that he'd have to face. But as we look at that principle that God gains more out of resurrection than he does even out of birth, I would ask you this morning, the point of putting it that way is that we would learn that lesson and be able to apply it to our own life, to our own situation, to our own ministry. And say, since that's true when it comes to Jesus Christ, it's also going to be true about us, that in our lives God will gain more from resurrection than he does from birth. And in our corporate life, as a body, he will gain more from resurrection than he did even from the birth of what we have. So keep that in mind. It's a real simple message, but I hope that and has an impact for you as we think about our Lord and Savior risen from the dead. By the way, you know I like pictures. I love that picture. You know, it's just a picture of what Jesus might have seen that morning. Actually, it's not a picture we would have seen because he actually rose before dawn. So we'll have to, a little poetic license here, but looking out of that grave, it's what Peter and John saw once they peered in and came out again. You know, that the in the distance is the cross, and a new day is dawning, and he is risen, and he is risen forever. And you know, both birth and resurrection have one thing in common. They both give forth new life, don't they? Birth gives forth new life, but so, of course, there's resurrection. And there's a difference, though. There's a difference between birth and resurrection. And that difference is found in what comes in between, as well as the kind of life that comes from each kind of thing, birth and resurrection. So again, God gains more by resurrection than by birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm pretty sure I may be one of the few pastors this morning who will be starting out in Luke 1 on Resurrection Sunday, but I hope as I've explained why, it'll make sense. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering, wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Aren't those wonderful things that are associated with his very birth? Let me say it again. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Said about Jesus before his birth. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." That's powerful stuff. We know that the Spirit of God is associated with his resurrection, his ascension, and the start of the church. But here we see that the Holy Spirit was a part of his birth. So it's a very, very powerful expression and manifestation of God's presence that he was even born, Jesus was. And that's why I have this one on just a little visual. I want you to notice that on the left we have what the manger might have looked like based on historic information. That's where he was born. On the right, we have what his tomb may have looked like based on historical information. Don't they look similar? They're both carved out of rock. There's both a big hole in the middle, and it's into the darkness, and you can't. They're very similar. And that's the point, that birth and resurrection have some things in common. They have new life coming forth, but with a difference. Now, if we didn't know better, you might expect that it would have been enough for God to rescue man simply by having God's son be born of a woman. You might think that. After all, as soon as he was born, the world was visited by the sunshine from on high, our Bible says. So here's God in the flesh among us. And where he was, the Bible says life was. In the Gospel of John, we're told that he was with God and all things came into being through him. This was the one who was born. Apart from him, nothing came into being. And in him was life. From the moment he was here, life. He brought full life to us. And the life was the light of men. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to be in Luke today. Luke, of course, is the gospel that talks more about the human side of what happened to Jesus. His birth is described in great detail here, for example. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased." In other words, the very birth of Jesus Christ was an amazing, astonishing thing. And you could be forgiven, the people that were there that thought this was the most amazing thing that ever happened, and we're finally rescued. After all, the very words from the angel said as much. You have a Savior at his birth. He's Christ the Lord at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. This is his birth now. We saw glory, the gospel writer John said, as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's God in a body, bringing fullness of grace, fullness of truth to the whole planet. The flashing forth of the essence of God, full of grace and truth. And you might be forgiven if at that point, at his birth, you'd want to shout, "Let all of God's creatures worship him." Except not yet. Not yet. So again, one might expect it to have been a completed work when Christ appeared in the flesh. The Son of God, after all, was among us. He would certainly bring us to life. But that was not God's way. Please turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Birth brings life. But God gains more from resurrection than he gains even from birth. Look at Luke 23, 33. See, I didn't forget what day it was. We started in Luke 1 to understand the glory of his birth, but now we are here at the times in his life that we bring to remembrance this week. Luke 23, 33. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And in verse 39, one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." A baby, born full of promise, the Son of God. And now we come to a day where he's crucified. That doesn't make sense from a human point of view. It just doesn't. And I say it that way because he is the head and we are the body. And we have times in our life that are birth times in the Christian way of life. And that seems to make sense. But we also have times when it's the day of the skull. And that does not make sense from our human point of view. From our human point of view. All right. Indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. How can a man who has done nothing wrong be crucified? And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And no matter how dark and how death surrounding it may seem for a person of Christ, for a believer, for a ministry, for a vessel of God's use, there will always be a voice that will remind us of the truth of who we are. That voice is the Word of God, and Jesus had that voice on that day. It was this criminal where he said, "I know who you are. You do have a kingdom, and I want to be there with you." And Jesus said, "You will this very day." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. When Adam fell, God said the punishment is death. But God wasn't finished with the human race. And he knew all along that he would have an answer for death even. And he showed it all the way through the Old Testament again and again and again. You sometimes wonder, why is it that it's so often the second son that seems to be the one that God features? It's true, check me out on it. The second son, not Ishmael, but Isaac, right? Okay, why is that? Because God has an answer. He wants to know that death is not the end, that everything about what he is going to do with the human race from the fall forward, yes, involves death, but also involves resurrection. Didn't we see that in the life of Abraham and Isaac? Don't we see that over and over again? Don't we see that over and over again with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? They would go to a place of death and God would come back on the scene and say, that is not the end. I am the God who raises from the dead. And Jesus was buried and a man named Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of Jesus and Pilate gave it to him and he brought him to a tomb cut into the rock that no one had ever been in before. It was preparation day before the Sabbath, and women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. And so at this point in time, we will rest, and we will have a singer who's going to appear now from behind that door, bring into remembrance some of the meaning of this moment in song. Hannah?
My knees. to your heart. Lead me to your heart. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I'll be.
But of course, the story does not end at the end of Luke chapter 23. It begins up again in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Let's read it together. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." That's a great question, by the way, to ask ourselves. Why do we seek the living one among the dead? Why is it that we spend so much time on the death side of things that we forget that Jesus is risen from the dead? Why do we look for him among the dead when he is living forever? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. This was God's way. And be crucified. And on the third day, rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. And also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. I want you to notice just for a second here that we have the women coming back, reporting the fact that he's not there, that he is risen, what the angel has said. And the great men that were all around Jesus and heard him talk about this over and over again, what happened? These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So please have some compassion on your unbeliever friends. The great Peter, the great John, when they first heard this message, they didn't believe it either. Amazing. But then Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So the great Peter and the great John were really just like the great Thomas, by the way. They didn't believe till they saw either, okay? But I'm looking at people this morning who've never seen any of these things and believe anyway, and you're blessed, the Bible says. You're blessed for that. Well, you know, since the fall, all things which are of God have a new beginning and a vital value in and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection represents this. It includes this. All things which are of God. The people of God, the ministries of God, they all have their value in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, 1. You see, God created Adam perfect and in the garden. But it wasn't until the fall, until sin, that God revealed this thing that he is, this quality about him called, I can raise the dead. It's amazing. It's a simple point, but an amazing point. After all, if you were Adam and you were told that if you disobey, you die, you might kind of get the idea that that was kind of it. You wouldn't necessarily come up with this. In fact, you wouldn't come up with this on your own. But God did come up with this on his own. That he has an answer. The answer is resurrection. And it's true of his son and it's true of us. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born a descendant, there's birth, born a descendant of David according to the flesh, but was only declared to be the son of God with power by one thing, the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what's wrapped up with the resurrection here. God declaring Jesus Christ to be his son, not at his birth, not at his death, but it was reserved for his resurrection. What is resurrection? Well, here's a simple definition. Resurrection is permanent victory over death. Resurrection is permanent victory over death. Jesus Christ is never to die again. He has a life that cannot perish. It's indestructible. Resurrection is permanent victory over death. Since the fall, things that are born are still subject to death, which is why God gains more from resurrection than he does from birth. Because after resurrection, there is permanent victory over death. God gets more out of resurrection than he even gets out of birth. And in every generation, God wants to have a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his son. Now, how does that work? You see, things come forth from God. A new believer. A ministry. A friendship that's of God. A calling. A mission. Whatever it might be, it comes from God. But then it has to pass into death. It has to. Why? Because God gets more out of resurrection than he gets out of birth. So it's born, it's there, he's produced it, but now it has to pass into death in order that by resurrection it may have its supreme value to God, a permanent victory. I want you to begin now to take that principle and start seeing how it might be working in your life today. In our life today, that it passes through death so that by resurrection it may gain supreme value. In order that more and more of the power of the resurrection may be evident. It was true in the Old Testament. If you get a chance, okay, not an assignment, but if you get a chance, read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And there you will see a parade of Old Testament saints and witnesses all the way from Abel all the way down. And you'll find out again and again, what God notes in Hebrews 11 is their relationship to resurrection. They did it by faith, and faith is in relation to resurrection. Why? Because faith, our faith, is of a nature that by it we depend on God's life for all things. Not how we're born, but in the resurrection. We depend on his life for all things. And that's how we become an abiding witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please turn to Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. We're almost getting ready for our second break. Another couple of minutes. Because there's somebody else behind door number two. Philippians 3:9. You know, we're all Christians. We're all born of God, right? We're all children of God, born again. But apply the principle. God gets more out of resurrection than he does out of birth. So that means, you know what? In the course of our life, as Christians, our spiritual life, we are designed by God to experience conformity to death. Now, I know that's may not be a pleasant thing to have to think about. But it really is a wonderful thing. Here's why. It's going to happen anyway. And you see, God's word wants us to know that don't be a casualty of doubt and despair when these kind of things hit, because it's part of the plan. Notice in Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's at your birth. When you're born again, you have been declared perfectly righteous forever on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. But then it goes on, doesn't it? Does he say stop, period, end of the Christian way of life at verse 9? Or does it go on to come to know something? It goes on, right? That I may come to know him in the power of his resurrection. How's that going to happen? The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, God gains more out of resurrection than he does even out of birth. But something comes in between those two. Between birth and resurrection, there's this. The fellowship of his sufferings be conformed to his death in order that I might attain to. This is an afterbirth towards the resurrection. I may attain to the resurrection of the dead in order that more and more of the power of his resurrection may be known by us and manifested in us. Permanent victory over death. Because God achieves more in resurrection than he ever had even in birth. Let's take another break at this time. And coming out of door number 2, right on cue, Aaron will now bring forward a song that hits the message that we're at right now. Aaron?
rise up from the grave.
Oh, by the way, I think you should give it up one more time for Aaron and Hannah. I'll tell you why in a second. I sprung this idea on them like with less than a week to go. They had only a little time to pick out a song, one practice. And that's what you have this morning. So you guys are awesome. I admire your courage as well as your talent. Thank you. Resurrection is permanent victory over death. And God achieves more in resurrection than he ever had in birth. He gains more out of resurrection than he ever does out of birth. Now, I want to put up on the slides this morning a very popular verse, but I want you to see it in another way this morning. Jesus Christ, when asked why he came, he said this, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, I want to submit to you that what he was telling us can be said this way. I came that they may be born again, life, and then have that life abundantly, resurrection. Keeping in mind what comes between birth and resurrection. That's what he's saying. I gain more abundantly out of resurrection than I do even out of birth. Even in our spiritual life. Again, you would be well within your rights to think that to be born again and to be given eternal life, how can there be anything beyond that? And yet there is, because that's birth. And God gains more out of resurrection than he does out of birth. The word of God speaks to us, in other words, ourselves. Yes, it's true in the life of Jesus Christ that while he was the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, he was full of grace and truth because of his birth here in the flesh. It was only after his resurrection that he's declared to all to be the Son of God, to have a life that cannot be taken away, to be ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. God gained so much more out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than he did even out of the birth of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for us as a group. Sometimes we're finding that we are brought to the end of ourselves. As believers, a death. But it's only in order that we might be raised by God to a new life that is completely dependent on him. This is true of service and work in the Christian way of life. God may raise up a people to fulfill a ministry that's in his purpose and plan. And they have every evidence of being God-born, that ministry, that vessel. And yet later on, they go down into a time of deep and awful death. So much so that it seems at times that nothing would survive. Breakup, loss, misfortune. My God, why have you forsaken us? The rooster crows and Peter weeps bitterly. And sometimes the causes are not even clear. They seem to be inside in some way, like an evil thing that's sapping the life out of things. Or pressure from outside, seemingly unexplained and chaotic, but overwhelming. Frustrating things at every turn, not easy to make sense of. And all we know is that death reigns, or appears to do so. In such an experience of death, by a fellowship, or a believer, or a mission, or a ministry, one that has been brought into being by God's hand, this death is not an argument that the Lord is not in it, but rather the supreme evidence that he is. It's a mark that he's determined to put this assembly, this person, this ministry, this work at its highest promotion. And what is the highest promotion for any Christian, for any Christian work, for any Christian assembly? To become a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. It's even true about truth we receive. You hear something in the Word of God, and it's amazing. Something's born in you, your understanding. But then what can happen? We can go through a death afterwards related to that truth, where we despair of even able to speak of it or live according to it again. But that is not the end, because God gains more out of resurrection of a truth than he does out of the birth of a truth in your heart. It's even true about relationships between us and the body. the severest strain seems to come between us. It appears the old ground of friendship is entirely breaking apart. A bitter and horrible time. Yet in it, there remains the willingness to suffer the loss of anything for his sake. And you hold on to God, even though blindly, perhaps, and in lots of weakness. And then one day, the whole thing is brought back again, but not the same. There's a reality that wasn't known before. The Lord is about making this a ministry with power to others, which is new and previously unknown, putting it on a higher plane, stronger, deeper, capable of much greater spiritual fruitfulness. You see, in the grave, it sheds that which was fleshly. And in the resurrection, it becomes more spiritual, more godlike. That which formerly had ties to things that are temporal, temporary, natural, has ceased operating in that old way. And instead, it's been rooted and grounded into something new, something spiritual, something eternal in love. And didn't Jesus say one time that truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and that means that we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. God seems to get more for himself out of resurrection than he ever did by birth. That permanent victory over death. You see, the fact of the matter is that the central factor in resurrection is a life that cannot know death. It's a life that cannot know death. I want you to think about that. An indestructible life. You see, now when we're born again, we have that life. We have eternal life, don't we? Didn't Jesus say, I came that may have life? If you believe in me, you shall not perish but have eternal life? Yes. Yeah, we have it. And in the course, though, of our life afterwards, the point of it is for that to increase and develop and be more full. And that life, of course, therefore has to include cycles of death and resurrection. But it is a safe question to ask. If we have that life at our birth of God's children, what's death for? It's for resurrection. I came that they may have life, born again, and have it abundantly. Resurrection. You see, we were attached, as it were, to our old life. Our fleshly life in Adam. Attached in terms of our behavior. Attached in terms of how we think. It's true of every believer. That's how we start. It's true of every ministry. It's true of every mission. It's a heart thing, though. It's how we think. We think wrong. It's a behavior thing. We behave wrong. So in order to be fully alive to our new life in Christ, we need to be cut away from those roots of our old life in Adam. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Because God gains more out of resurrection than he does out of birth. Romans 12, 1. You see, how does that happen? How do we be separated from our old life in Adam, our old behavior, our old way of thinking, so that the life of Christ can come through us? How does that work? Well, the big thing is between the two ears. Okay? I don't mean my nose. I don't mean my mouth. I mean how we think. How we think is just totally wrong until we have it changed. And God has a way of using death and resurrection to change how we think. Look at Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And how does that work? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. The renewing, the resurrection of your mind, you could say. The resurrection of your mind. It has to go through death to the old in order to be raised up in the new. Resurrection, renewing, that you may prove, that's how you prove what the will of God is. How did Jesus prove what the will of God is for his life? By dying and rising again. How do we prove what the will of God is for our life? By dying to the old and rising to the new. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, quite simply, we need to be trained. We need to be trained to not rely on the flesh, but only on the Spirit. That does not come naturally, even to a believer in Jesus Christ. So while we may have the life inside of us, we still don't know yet how to live according to that life, because there's so much that's fleshly still that wants to live according to the old life. So what does God do? He says, I will bring in that which comes between birth and resurrection in order that you may live more fully in this life that I have for you. That's what he does. And that's how we're trained, not to rely on the flesh, but only on the Spirit. That's how we're trained to do this. Stop doing the bad. Have your mind renewed. Start doing the good. To make it as simple as possible. Ephesians chapter 4. All right? Stop lying, but tell the truth. Stop stealing, but instead work hard so you have something to share. That's training. That's changing. That's dying to the old ways and living in the new. Not I, but Christ. We need to learn how to fully and completely rely on the Lord's supply exclusively. That doesn't come easy. To be completely and fully powered by God's supply, that takes a lifetime of learning how to go through these cycles of death and resurrection. To learn how to really be what Jesus said. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that sounds, you know, it sounds lovely, but here's the thing. How do we learn to just abide in him? It's not natural, guys. You know, when Paul went to the Corinthian church, he says, I can't do much with you yet because you're still too fleshly. What did that mean? Did it mean they were unbelievers? Not really. He called them saints. He said, there's still too much of you that still live in the old life, that still think in the old ways, that still has rivalries and anger and revenge and fear and bitterness and guilt. There's still too much of that. Which is why, in the first letter of Corinthians especially, what Jesus kept preaching to them was the cross. I preach nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Why? Because they're still fleshly. There's still a lot they have to go through in their lives that has to go through death in order that the new life may come forth, even though they have it. So that's what he means when he says, you abide in me. If you abide in me, your pattern of life will be like my pattern of life. You see that? Out with the old, in with the new. Not just birth, but death in between so that you can have the full value of what God has for you, resurrection life. It involves being pruned. Please turn finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And then we'll get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you want to be a branch that learns to abide only in Christ and bear much fruit, you're going to have to be pruned. Nobody likes it. But at least now you understand it. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure, the very life of Christ, in earthen vessels, fleshly life, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And a funny thing starts happening to the growing Christian. We become afflicted in every way, death, but not crushed, resurrection. Perplexed, death, but not despairing, resurrection. Persecuted, death, but not forsaken, resurrection. Struck down, death, but not destroyed, resurrection. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, of Jesus. Just so you didn't miss the point, that this is the pattern that Jesus teaches us when we think about this week of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And not to say, of course, that his death was for the sins of the world and his resurrection was that those would be justified by knowing that they're in him, but also for our life afterwards. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, live the spiritual life, living Christ, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, for a purpose, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. God seems to gain much more for himself by resurrection than he ever did by birth. And this even works when it comes to congregations, even us. We had a birth 4 years ago. But God gains more out of resurrection than he does out of birth. So it means that in order to be the testimony of his son's resurrection, in order to be the fullness of what he desires us to be, in between birth and resurrection, we would need to be conformed to his death. And that goes a long way to explaining a bunch of things that happened to us in the last year. Resurrection, though, is permanent victory over death. And the central factor in resurrection is a life that cannot know death, an indestructible life. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you once again for the magnificent person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to die for us as a sacrifice for our sin and rise again from the dead for us. And then now he's at your right hand advocating for us. And now you have sent the Spirit of life. It's all about life now in Christ Jesus. But that Spirit also puts to death the deeds of the flesh so that we might live. We want to thank you for all of that, Father, and also your word, which is the thing that makes sense of it all for us. You didn't leave us in the dark about this. You explained it so well, so perfectly. Father, now as we bring into remembrance the death of your Son through the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, the one that's inside every believer that makes these things meaningful and full for us, that he would do that work, that as we fill our mouths with the bread and the wine, that you would fill our hearts and human spirits with the fullness of who we are in Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like the ushers to come forward and please pass out the communion elements. Well, Resurrection Day is not over. Let's get back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Enter into this story. Be one of those close disciples of Jesus who had such hope for that he would be the Messiah, that he would rescue Israel, and to have those hopes dashed at the cross, and to then be in hiding that the Romans or the Jewish authorities might come after you next. And then 3 days later, hearing this strange, wonderful, but too good to be true message from the ladies. And despite all of that, just leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, who knows, maybe they had family or friends there, maybe they thought they'd be safer there. And they're just walking on a beautiful day, but not beautiful on the inside yet. While they were walking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now, you might think that that would be enough. That here he is, he's with them. But no, not yet. Why? Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Perhaps we could say that their eyes were still fleshly. They weren't looking at him the right way. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. In other words, they didn't really want to talk about it. One of them, named Cleopas, answered, and he said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Now that's funny. Who's he saying that to? The one they all happened to. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, I love it, You want to be funny? I'll be funny too. What things? As if he didn't know. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed, in word, in sight of God and all the people. Their eyes were still closed. They still just think of him as a prophet. They didn't say Savior. Didn't say Son of God. They said prophet. Mighty in deed. See, they were still on the externals. They were still, how many people is he bringing out? What's going on? What are the miracles? They were all fleshly. They weren't looking at him from God's eyes yet, from spiritual eyes yet. A prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of these who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Again, ironic, because he's right with them, and still him they did not see. And he said to them, oh, I love this. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not, notice these words carefully, was it not what? Necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And is it not necessary for Christ's body to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what a, imagine being there with him. Oh, what I would give, really though, to be there hearing him explain the Old Testament. You know, we kind of get that, by the way, because we have the New Testament epistles that do a fantastic job, by the way. Romans and Hebrews. So we really have it. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going. And he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. So why don't we follow suit? Let's be there at Emmaus for this Lord's Supper today. What happened? Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Why would he do that? Was he shy? No, because it's not a sight thing anymore. It's not a natural thing anymore. It's a spiritual thing. He vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And may we always recognize our Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread. And of course, after supper, the Lord also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's drink this cup this morning. You know, bread symbolizes the food which is necessary for life, natural life. The wine symbolizes that extra vitality and joy that is to come from life. And again, really simply now, never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ came that we may have life, the bread, and have it abundantly, the cup. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to have this wonderful time of visiting our Lord in his birth and in his death and his resurrection and his celebration himself of the breaking of the bread and disciples. And Father, we just ask that we would always recognize your Son in the breaking of the bread, understanding now that that is extended to the body of Christ, that we may recognize who every one of us is in Christ when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And now, Father, as we near the end of this celebration this morning, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would give us that clarity to know and to see and to live in the resurrected Christ at your right hand, that we are in union with him, that we are in Christ, and that you've raised us up there with him, and you've seated us with him, with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Dane Verhoeven, if you want to come forward this morning. I'm sure you're all tired of hearing my voice anyway, so. And you're going to hear some great voices in a minute because the singers are going to lead us in a final song to end the service today. So, Dane.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning and happy Resurrection Day to everyone. Celebrating this day has so much significance for Jesus and for us. And let's talk a little bit of why. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus paid the penalty for sin, thus purchasing for all who believe in him forgiveness and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 6:9, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died for sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The resurrection also secured our salvation as well. As in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And in John 11:25, Jesus tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives, believes in me, and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When Jesus was nailed and crucified on the cross by wicked men, Satan must have thought this was a major victory for him. But he was sadly mistaken. The cross was heaven's triumph. And when Jesus rose on the third day, the power of sin and death was forever shed. Shattered. Excuse me. Because of the resurrection, Christians never need fear Satan or death again. The resurrection is the final proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, our Lord and Savior. So the death, burial, and resurrection show us the love that God and Jesus has for us. Let us show our love to them by giving in support of the church, which Jesus is the head of, with a grateful and joyful heart for the precious gift of salvation given to us. And when giving your generous gifts to the church, please use our offering box located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. We praise you, God, for the love you have given us all. And in your great mercy, we have been redeemed by the blood of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We put our hope and trust in you, Jesus, and praise your glorious name. You are our God and King and our Lord forever. Amen.
Hey, I want that. Give me that. You can't have that. You have that. You have that on computer, don't you?
I'll get you.
All right. You promise?
Risen. Yeah.